With the Lord's gracious help, I will venture to speak to you this evening from Paul's Epistle to Titus, chapter 3, verses 4 through 6. The Epistle of Paul to Titus, chapter 3, verses 4 through 6. But after that the kindness and love of God our Saviour toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Saviour. These words of Paul are to the faithful in Christ Jesus. Or as he begins his epistle, Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect and acknowledging of the truth which is after godliness. Paul can draw from his own experience. He's able to speak of things which he has personally known and found. This makes him an able commentator of the word. And in these verses, we see the change that has been wrought in him and in those who have come likewise to the same precious faith. And yet these words are very helpful to those who have not as yet found the Lord Jesus Christ, or rather been found of him. And we see the condition in verse 3 from whence some of these people have come: foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. What a catalogue we have here of worldliness, of the natural man walking in his own understanding, who has no thoughts of God and no desires after godliness and holiness. And he begins in the words of our text with the word "but." And as so often, this "but" shows a difference. It shows here, especially, something that has taken place. Something exceedingly great and exceedingly vital. But after that the kindness and love of God our Saviour toward man appear. I want to be clear that in this first reference to God, our Saviour, it's not the Lord Jesus Christ that the Apostle has in mind. It is the Father. The Father who, with kindness and love toward man. And here we see where man's salvation comes from. It is, if you like, initiated in the mind of the Father. The Father is often thought of as this austere master whom we must dread. Well, there is a right dread of God, but not what man normally considers in that same word. kindness. And this is where it all began, that God is kind. He is kind and affectionate toward man, toward his creation. And there is a kindness that is displayed to all his creation. When you think of those around us, those that we know, how they're provided for. Warm homes, food to eat, family around them. Although they have their many trials, yet they have their many comforts. And so there is a natural kindness which God displays to all the world. And we, each of us, are participants of that kindness. But what the apostle has in mind here is a special kindness. A kindness in man's condition that he might deliver him from the wrath that is to come. A kindness which is displayed in making his truths and mercies known. How kind God is to deliver us from the power of Satan and transform us into the light of his glorious truth. His kindness and love. And the love comes from his kindness. Because God is kind, God is also love. He has a love toward those he has chosen, and chosen before the world began. And it is to these in particular, as the apostle is addressing believers of the church, to Titus as a minister of the truth, and the church that he represents and those that follow in his ways. These have experienced something of the love of God toward their souls. That love which is beyond comprehension. That love which emanates only and fully from God himself. Now we know that all that God does, and this is brought before us in the sixth verse, is through Jesus Christ. These that are God's elect are chosen in Christ, as I say, before the world began. And they're chosen with God's design that they should be called by God's electing grace. They should be called out of nature's darkness into his most marvellous light. And so from darkness to light, from night to day, from error to truth, from wickedness to righteousness. These are the subjects of God's special care, to whom he shows this wonderful kindness and this great expression of love. For when we consider that we are fallen creatures, that we deserve pain and misery, we deserve eternal separation from God, our sins continually testifying against us, that we have no rights that we can plead or depend upon, because we have forfeited all our rights. We have brought ourselves into enmity with God. We are as enemies of the truth of God's holy word. We despise the counsel of our Jehovah. So, when we consider ourselves in that solemn and awful condition, what kindness, what love must be executed to bring us close to Him, to deliver us out of the snares of the devil, to set us free and at liberty, to give us a good hope through grace, making us heirs according to the hope of eternal life. He has transformed us then from death unto life. And when we really analyse what God does for His people, it is amazing. Amazing love, amazing kindness, that God should so deign to look upon wretched creatures such as we are. And I think this is one of the things that man displays his enmity toward God, in that he believes he has something of himself, something which denies his total depravity. And you find this in religious circles today. Books are being written upon it. Ministers are preaching about it, that man is not totally depraved. There is something good within him. There's some traces of his former condition. Well, if we read carefully through the Word of God, it would be very difficult to find such a thing. If there was such a person who was neutral in this and was given the Bible to read without any pressure from one side or the other, he couldn't but help come to see that man has nothing to plead. He has no righteousness to call his own. That he is under the sentence of death and of hell. What right then does the murderer have before the judge? What right does a man have who has stolen a fortune from someone, have before the judge? They have no rights. They've relinquished every right that they have through their own foolish actions. Man fell from God. And we are the sons and daughters of Adam. And no one can say that they have come from any other source. And if all Adam's posterity are wretched and forlorn, then there is none that can prove any goodness within them. But God is good. And God is good by choosing a people for himself. We know that this doctrine of election is everywhere spoken against. But how people can speak against it when it is so prevalent in the Word of God? I should think in every epistle that is written, there's something about election, about God's choice, about those that are ordained unto eternal life, to those that are chosen in Christ. to those who are the Lord's people, to those who have received the grace of God. So many different descriptions, and yet, analysing them all, we could bring them under that one umbrella of election. But God has made a choice. Man may balk at the very idea, but as I've said to you before, we, as reasonable creatures, make choices, a multitude of choices every day. We choose what we want to wear, where we want to eat, what we want to eat, what we want to do. I know sometimes choices are made for us, but we have a choice. God, who is the creator of all things, surely he should have a choice. He should choose whatsoever he pleases. And especially when all men are in the same condition, that all deserve eternal punishment, what a mercy that he should save some. And those that are saved have nothing to boast of, everything to thank God for. That it might have been quite different with them, they might have been left behind. But it pleased God to choose them, to quicken them by his Spirit, give them the gift of everlasting life, that they should be eternally his. How they will praise and bless and thank God through a never-ending eternity that he made choice of them. But after that the kindness and love of God, our Saviour, toward man appeared, there was an appearance then. There was a testimony of these things. How does that appear? It appears in the gospel. It appears in that good news of salvation through Jesus Christ. And the Father was pleased that these words should be written throughout the Bible concerning his only beloved Son, and that he should, in the fullness of time, send him to be the Saviour of sinners. But there is a personal appearance of the Lord to his people. It's when his truths and mercies are made known over to them that they become the subjects of this testimony. That they understand something of what the Lord has done. This then has appeared in the truth of God's holy word. But not everyone receives the word of God. Faith, we're told, cometh by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. But naturally speaking, we do not have ears to hear. We need the Lord to unstop our ears, that we might hear that which is for our advantage, that we might be blessed with all true spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. And this is toward man, toward God's people, not toward every man, as it is clear from many passages in Scripture. And we will see this as we go on. but it was toward. God could have remained silent. He could have held his peace. He could have let all the world drown in their sin and sorrow. But it pleased him. And in his act of wonderful kindness and insuperable love, he made known these things unto some appointed time, when each elect vessel of mercy should be gathered into the fold of God, should become real Christians, washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, a time when they should be regenerated, when truths and mercies should be made known. Now he goes on to say, and again it's exceedingly clear, if only man will receive it, it's not by works of righteousness which we have done, not by our good works. How can a wicked-hearted man work an act of righteousness? Because righteousness is not within him, is not part of his being or his character to work out righteousness. Yes, a man may be kind, he may be generous, he may demonstrate a good measure of love, he may do many fine things, but righteousness is only that which comes from a righteous person. And if man is without righteousness, then what can he produce? Our best is stained and dyed with sin. Our all is nothing worth. And this is where we are. In and of ourselves, we can never ever boast that we had something within us that attracted us to God. There are those who think that God foresaw that a man would become righteous in himself. But that is rank foolishness. God knew the heart of man. Can the leopard change its spots? Can we change the colour of our skin? Can we increase our height by a good measure? We can do certain things. We have a certain power, if you like, to be able to increase our height, to make ourselves fitter than perhaps we are. We have an ability to eat the right foods and to drink the right drink. But we cannot, under any sense, make ourselves righteous. And if we have no inerrant righteousness at all, what righteous works could we ever perform? And the whole notion, it really is ridiculous to think that there is such a thing as works of righteousness performed by a totally unrighteous person. Having shown then what man is unable to do, he shows us what God does. But according to his mercy, he saved us. And here, to my mind, it is exceedingly clear that it is according to God's mercy And here is the be-all and end-all of it. Here is the question and the answer to the question. Here is the information of everything that we stand in need of. I will be merciful unto whom I will be merciful. Man hates the very fact. He rebels against it, showing that he is the unrighteous man, showing the wickedness of his heart in arguing against the Almighty. According to his mercy. Everything then is because of his mercy. The man in the temple who cried, God be merciful to me, a sinner, was answered. In that Christ says he went to his home justified. And if a person is justified, then none can speak against him. His sins have been taken away to be seen no more. He is clothed in Christ's righteousness, that perfect righteousness. But according to his mercy, he saved us. And the us there, of course, is referring to Paul and to Titus and to the church at Nicopolis, where Titus was the bishop or the pastor, if we want to put it that way, and those that were true members of his church. The us then is not all inclusive of everyone in this world. It is to a certain type of people. A type of people that have been made so by the mercy of God. By grace are ye saved. There is a sense in these words, of course, that the Lord's people were saved even before the world began. Because they were chosen in Christ, they were chosen as his people. They were chosen to be with him throughout a never-ending eternity. And so there is a sense in which, before ever they came into being in this world, they were already saved. Also, we can bring that forward to the person who lives as an unregenerate person. If their names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life, they are already saved. It awaits the time when the Lord will awaken them out of their deadness and give them a gift of everlasting life, that they might know that they are his people. And then the fullness of time comes when there is a revelation to their souls of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. A glorious time when they're quickened by the Spirit of God. When they come to understand that they're the Lord's people. And their great desire has changed. They become new creatures in Christ Jesus. But we do not know, and we shall not know full salvation until after our travails here below. Full salvation awaits when we come to heaven, when we're brought into the fullness of that salvation. We shall know as we are known. We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. What a glorious prospect is given to every child of God, to the weak and to the strong, to the babe in Christ and to the fully mature person in Christ. From the beginning to the end, he saved us. It's not, will we be saved? But when the Lord makes his truths and mercies known, we are saved. In the mind of God, we are as saved as those that are already in glory. Because he that hath begun a good work will maintain it throughout life's journey, even unto the end of our days, and then will immediately take us to be with him in glory. Now, how does he save us? By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Some consider this washing to be baptism. But that cannot be the case. Baptism is a washing in a sense, but it is a token that the person is washed. It is the outward evidence of the work within. And the Holy Spirit is sometimes spoken as the water of life that washes and makes clean. There may be an allusion here to the Old Testament, to the types and shadows under Moses and Aaron in the washings that took place there. To wash us. That is, to wash away our sins in the precious blood of Jesus. Let the water and the blood from his riven side which flowed be a sin, the double cure. Cleanse us from our guilt and power. It is that washing of regeneration. But those who are made clean, to whom the Lord has made his truths and mercies known, are those that will follow him in the public demonstration by being baptized. You know, baptism never speaks of cleansing. It never speaks of regeneration. Baptism is that which comes after regeneration. And what is regeneration? It is to make new. Old things have passed away, behold, all things have become new. There is a dramatic, if I might use that word, change which is wrought in the person. Their whole attitude, their whole spirit, their whole life becomes different. Instead of pursuing the course of this world, they pursue the gospel of Jesus Christ. For a person to say that they are regenerated and yet to see no change is a contradiction in terms. The Lord Jesus Christ said to Nicodemus, "Ye must be born again." When a baby is born, it's a new creature. It has all the faculties of what it will ever be. A baby that is born in perfection has its fingers and its toes, has eyes and hair and mouth. It has everything. And yet it's but a babe. But the prospect, and generally speaking, that babe will grow at length into maturity. And so it is with the babe in Christ. When they're born again of the Spirit of God, they become newborn. They experience the new birth. And although they may understand very little, perhaps, of the doctrine of the church or the truth of God's word, yet they will grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. And to prove that this is the case, he goes on to say, "And renewing of the Holy Ghost." The Holy Ghost is the one who undertook to make God's mercies known unto his people. He grants them a revelation of the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. He leads them to Calvary, where the Lord of life and glory suffered, bled, and died. He leads them to the empty tomb. He leads them out to Bethany. He leads them with a view by faith of the King in his glory, the glorious I Am, and renewing of the Holy Spirit. How then can free will be remotely entertained within these scriptures? And the answer, of course, is that it cannot. Man may have to twist and turn and change the very scriptures to support his view. But once he's done that, he's veered completely from the truth. The truth stands, whether man receives it or not. And the truth will stand to all eternity. As it is said, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away." And it is upon this word that every individual and every church is built, because this word is the Lord Jesus Christ. Renewing. See, there again, it's a confirmation that the person becomes a renewed creature. Born again, it's a renewal. Now the whole desire of the person is toward God. Doesn't mean, of course, that he's perfect. He still has that old nature. He still has the man of the flesh that will trouble him and try him and perplex him all his journey through. But nevertheless, there is something there now that wasn't there before. And this is the whole secret of real religion, that the Lord works within his people a new spirit. In the prophet Ezekiel, There is this renewing, this washing, this cleansing, this making clean, not so much of the outward flesh, but of the inward spirit, that the person is made holy, righteous, clothed in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, made perfect in him, to live a life of faith upon the Son of God. Then we must know something. Real religion's more than notion. Something must be known and felt. Something of the work of the Holy Ghost. And although that work is oft times imperceptible, that the Holy Ghost makes no rushing sound as he did at Pentecost, but gently, but faithfully makes these things known unto his people, makes them to understand that this new birth, that they are born of God, that they are new creatures in Christ Jesus, now to live upon the merits of Jesus Christ alone. Oh, to know more of this work of the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit dwells in the hearts of God's people, ever teaching them, ever instructing them, ever leading them to the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he comes not to speak of himself, but to direct the sinner to the Saviour, which he shed on us abundantly. This is no small work. It is the greatest thing that can ever happen to a person. The abundance of the work of God upon his soul, causing him to rejoice and to be able to speak of what the Lord has done for him. The Lord works sovereignly. In the Apostle Paul himself, of course, it was quite a dramatic work. When he had a revelation and heard the voice of the Lord Jesus Christ. But with many, it's a more gentle work. A little here and a little there, impressing upon their spirit that this is what I want to do, to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. To follow him in his ordinance, it says, to be part of the gospel church, to be counted among his people, in the church of Christ collectively and in the church of Christ locally, that he may play his part through Jesus Christ our Lord. Everything comes through Jesus Christ alone. He was the one appointed of the Father to be the Redeemer of his people. And he came and fulfilled all that the Father gave him to do. And he suffered the agonies of death that his people might live, that they might be found justified and at length glorified. Which he shed upon us abundantly through Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Jesus Christ was appointed to save his people. And upon the knowledge of that salvation, they can say that he is mine, and I am his, and my name is written in heaven. This newness of life, this one design to please the Lord. And as we look back over our lives and all the ways that we have offended him, how remarkable that this change should ever have taken place. A man, if he were to live to be 1,000 years, would never have his own volition turn himself to God. If you read the early chapters of Genesis, you will see how quickly man departed from the Lord. Even in the days of Noah himself, when he could speak of his time in the garden and his communion with the Lord and all the blessings that he received there, yet nevertheless they hearkened not unto his voice. We will never persuade anyone to turn to Jesus Christ. And yet we are to be an evidence of what Christ is and what Christ has done in the lives of his people, that it may be through the mercy of God that they too may be drawn unto him. The Lord uses means. He uses his people to be a light in this dark world of sin. And if anyone is given the grace to seek after the light, these may be a blessing to them. But for the most part, man prefers darkness rather than light. But after that, the kindness and love of God our Saviour towards man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Saviour. Amen. Hymn number 1096. Oh, what dangers all distressing snare each morning pilgrim's feet, gloomy sorrows still increasing swell the present changing state. Hymn number 1096.